The gospel lesson for us today comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came into Sychar, a Samaritan village. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water, please?" The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. And Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep, so how are you going to get this living water?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be a spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever be thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." And he said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's well put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband." "Oh," she said, "you're a prophet. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. And those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story." And Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah. You don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to look any further." And just then, his disciples came back and they were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking to that kind of a woman. And the woman took the hint and left. And in her confusion, she left her water pot back to in the village. She told the people, "Come and see a man who knew all the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" And they went out to see for themselves. The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. Rejection. The paralyzing experience of disapproval, denial, exclusion. Religion has been good at rejection. The church does a pretty good job at rejection too. Rejection keeps us at arm's length and stamps us with the label loser, which could be good news because, well, guess what? Jesus is attracted to losers. And Jesus draws losers to himself. He draws everyone to himself. I love this scripture. I love this scripture. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. That's what Jesus said. You see, we are all, every one of us, perfect candidates for a relationship with Jesus. And talk about someone who was probably called a loser. Talk about someone who's a mess, who's made so many mistakes and failed so many times. This Samaritan woman, well, she's a mess. And when it comes to mistakes and failures, this woman experienced, and all of the people to bump into Jesus, it had to be a woman whose past suggests that she is as far from God as she could be. But Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. A Jewish man, especially a respectable Jewish Messiah type, would not be talking to a woman like her, period. A woman with her reputation could damage his reputation, but his reputation is not what most concerns Jesus. The woman knows a little bit about religion. She knows about messiahs, and after being with a number of men, you'd think she'd know a little bit about men, but she never met a man like this one. This man treats her with respect. He listens to her, talks with her, takes her questions seriously, and treats her with respect and kindness. Thank God, she thinks. He doesn't know what kind of person I've been, but Jesus does know what kind of woman she is. Turns out, she doesn't know what kind of woman she is until Jesus brings her face to face with herself. She would do anything to avoid facing who she's become. Jesus knows she can't pretend or sin away. She needs to face it. She needs to look at her sin. She needs to admit her sin. Jesus knows that to get well, to find forgiveness, she has to get real. But he doesn't lecture her, doesn't condemn her, doesn't humiliate her or tell her what kind of person she is. Well, because she already knows that. Instead, he gently reminds her where her choices have led her. And standing here at the well, her past is no longer a secret. She admits her deepest hope. She knows that the Messiah is coming. Now she can admit that in her past searches for a good relationship, she has been really looking for water that's living, living water. And in her lifetime of searching, what she really had been searching for was God. And now he stands right before her. And rather than focusing on her mistakes, Jesus focuses on her desire for God. He sees and knows her past and lifelong search for love in all the wrong places by looking into her heart. So Jesus draws her to himself. This woman has truly messed up her life, but Jesus meets her right there in the middle of her mess. It's no wonder she drops her bucket and runs to town yelling, "Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done." Ashamed of her past? Not anymore. All she can think about is her future. A woman whose past has defined her is now defined by her present. Her confused, bad choice-filled, sin-colored past has driven her to a man like no other man she's ever met, and she wants everyone to meet him too. The future was dark for this woman, with her history and all of her bad choices, and many would consider her hopeless, unsalvageable, a lost cause. She hasn't just made a few mistakes, but she's made a lifetime of mistakes, enough to cause most to say that her life was so scarred that she was doomed. And she comes to the well in the middle of the day because respectable women came in the morning. And she accepts that she is no respectable woman, but Jesus respects her and doesn't treat her like everyone else. As far as Jesus is concerned, this woman is salvageable. She's worth saving. This woman is redeemable. As far as Jesus is concerned, the woman with no future has a future. The woman with a string of failures is about to have that string broken. You don't suppose, do you, that the same could be true for you and me? Our mistakes, our strings of failure, and what everyone else labels unredeemable may actually be worth saving. You don't suppose that the mess we've made of our lives in the place where we meet Jesus, do you? Our search for love, for meaning, for happiness is often deep down inside our search for God. And when the bottom falls out of our lives, when we come to the dead end, when there's no place to go, that's where we find Jesus. Now, some of you have been on a trip to various places around the world through the volunteers and mission. And before we flew out of Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C., we had a meeting. And Tom Clark said to our group, "If you want to meet Jesus, go to where he's needed the most. And there you'll find him. Go to where Jesus is needed the most. And that's where you'll find him." The Samaritan woman has heard about the possibility of a Messiah, and she comes face to face with the real Messiah, who immediately recognizes her thirst and offers her the living water of his saving grace. what this woman expects from the Messiah is a harsh, critical reminder of the consequences of her destructive choices. But what she receives instead is compassion, gentleness, kindness, and a way out of her mess, out of the ruins of her life. Jesus goes straight for her longings. He finds them and in the process finds her and draws her to himself and lifts her up. The Samaritan woman expected rejection from Jesus, to pull away from her, to have nothing to do with her. But in a strange and touching way, he looked beneath her behavior, saw her longing, drew her to himself, and lifted her up. She expected criticism, and what she received was understanding. Instead of hearing words of condemnation, the woman hears words of hope. Based on her past experiences with religion, the woman at the well was prepared for cold, critical judgment and condemnation. She wasn't happy with her life choices. She didn't need to be reminded what she had done wrong. She wouldn't have been helped by rubbing salt in her wounds. What she desperately wanted, was for someone to recognize what she was looking for, not criticize what she had done in her life. She wasn't looking for someone to condone what she had done. What normally happens in the messes of our lives is rejection, distance, separation, withdrawal. Most people don't like us sinners. They don't want to be around them, and whether they're aware of it or not, make their condescension for the sinner very clear. A conversation last Monday reminded me of a story. The story goes that one Sunday morning, an older man showed up in church and sat in the front row. His braided and partially dreadlocked hair hung well below his belt. His extremely long, frizzy goatee shot in all directions from his chin. His nervousness was obvious. The pastor could feel his fear. And when it came time for the welcome, the pastor talked about how important it is for the church to be a place where everybody can feel safe, no matter how unsafe it is outside the church. And when the church stood for the greeting, the man mingled throughout that small congregation. And after the service, he approached the pastor. His eyes were moist, and he said, "I've never been to a church like this. I was worried. I was afraid when you announced the greeting. I expected the worst. Do you know what it's like to walk into a church and not one person talks to you? Not one person touches you. And no one even acknowledges your presence." "I do," he said. "You can cut the rejection with a knife. You can't imagine how alone you feel." You see, without knowing it, the old rough church guest had described the woman at the well. She came to the well alone and no one wanted to acknowledge her. The fearful guest who came to the church was shocked to have been touched, hugged, talked to, and his presence acknowledged. It made a rich impact on him. Which is exactly what happened to the woman at the well. I don't often say it like this, but I hate that many of us are afraid to pursue our faith and a relationship with God. When we make mistakes and the scars of our choices are visible, others have been quick to isolate us, to distance themselves from us, or refuse to speak to us or talk behind our backs to briefly make themselves feel better about themselves, or they've called us out to question our sincerity or our commitment. After her conversation with Jesus, the woman at the well is just beginning a brand new life. Her past and her reputation are still a disaster. Jesus often told people not to talk about their encounters with him. Her faith is only a few minutes old, and already she has become an evangelist. Already she's having a huge influence on her community. And what does she say? Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Big deal, some people thought. She was underwhelming. But the fact that she publicly announces her shameful past is overwhelming. Her words are few and seemingly insignificant, but her saying them at all is very significant. In effect, she says, I know you know who I am, but I just met someone who set me free from my past, from my reputation, and I am no longer the person you think I am. I am no longer a hostage to my bad choices. I'm free, she said. Still, nothing had changed, but everything had changed. Her neighbors can hear it in her voice. They can see it in her eyes. Her words are all they need to raise to the man she describes. Because of her witness, they feel drawn to Jesus. For reasons they don't understand, the woman now seems more important than who she was before. And the implication for us is overwhelming. Those of us who want to move on from our past, or those who have come to the end of their rope, can begin living a new life now. We don't have to wait until we get our act together. We don't have to move to a new town or convince others we are serious. We don't even have to leave the church. We simply start. We begin right where we are. We take the first staggering steps towards this living relationship with Jesus, even if we're not very good at it. Just like a certain woman at a well. Just like you, just like me, the lifted Jesus, the cruciform Christ, draws people to himself. Jesus redeems us, no matter what kind of past we bring with us. Failures, mistakes, bad decisions, immaturity, and even a past that has done bad things to us. And then there's the thing that not everyone has chosen their past. Too many carry the scars of physical, emotional, or mental abuse. Awakening each day to the haunting times when they were abused and now find themselves hopelessly trapped between facing their past or running from it. A very sad reality of modern life is the increasing number of people whose past abuse has convinced them that they are worthless and hopeless. Often, it is the abused who have decided that they are disqualified from the possibility of God's grace. The abused see themselves as damaged beyond repair, soiled goods which cannot be cleaned, prisoners who cannot be freed. Rich Wilkerson, pastor, once held a large crusade. And many people came forward that night, too many for Rich to meet individually. And a few weeks after the crusade, he received a letter from a young college girl. "Dear Reverend Wilkerson, I attended your crusade in Seattle a few weeks ago. It's my first year of college, and a group of my friends invited me to come to your crusade. I agreed unwillingly, but I was desperate. The preceding 4 years before college were the worst years of my life, and I was willing to try anything that might help." She says, "My nightmare started when I turned 14, when my uncle moved into our home. And shortly after he moved in, he began abusing me. He threatened to hurt me if I told anyone, so I endured the abuse, saying nothing, just waiting for my first year of college when I would be out of the house. By the time I began college, I was a mess. My first year was a disaster. I messed around with the wrong people, drank and drugged myself into forgetfulness almost every night, but I would still have the nightmares. When I came to your crusade, I was at the breaking point. And when you asked us to come forward to meet Jesus, I almost ran to the front. On the 5-hour drive home, I fell asleep. I dreamed I was asleep in my college dorm room when I awakened to my uncle once again. I wanted to scream for help and run, but I couldn't. He kept trying to get me to come to him, and I couldn't resist. I could feel myself giving up and giving in when suddenly the door of my dorm room opened again, and it was Jesus with his arms wide open, drawing me to come to him. And I jumped out of bed and ran past my uncle and into the arms of Jesus. I woke up with all the girls in the car looking at me because I was crying. I was yelling out loud, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm really free." A young college girl with a past of abuse is drawn to Jesus. Abuse was still part of her past, but hope was now her present. And with the woman at the well, nothing had changed, but everything had changed. Rejection and bad choices were still part of her past, but hope was now part of her presence. Hear her message. "Come see a man who liberated me from my past. Jesus said, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus also said to all who receive him, Jesus gives the right to be children of God to those who believe in his name, who are born of God. And I have news for you. I understand that the Messiah will be riding into town in a few days. He may already be here. Amen.